have and have nots. You know, let's cut right to the chase. You either have God or you don't. Okay. You either have a good reputation or you don't. Your word is either good or it isn't. If your word is no good, guess what? You're no good. And our Father is very particular. It's real, you know, you can get along without His blessings, but boy, are you going to have one some kind of life. So we're dealing today with a word in the Greek that is, it's kind of a mystery to even the average Greek scholar. Some scholars even go a little deeper and title it wisely, that you're wise if you can understand to have, because you want to be very particular with what you do have, or you will be one of those that have not. So we're going to pick it up, if you would, turn to the great book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Verse 8 of Hebrews, chapter 4. To have or to have not. To make something out of yourself or to not. It's always your ship. You're the one that's sailing it. Good luck. Okay. But it's such an easy trip when you do what is right, that is to say, righteous. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, or Joshua, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? What kind of day? Well, in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This word rest in the Greek is Sabbath. Okay. What is that Sabbath? It's Christ. There's no other rest you're going to find in this world other than Christ Himself. Therefore, coming out the gate, cut to the quick, you want to have Him. You want to be pleasing to Him. Or you're not going to have any peace of mind. You're not going to have any rest day or night, week by week. You need Him. One of the haves to have the Lord Jesus Christ. How He loved you. And what He paid for you. Verse 9 of 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. And you begin thinking about positive things. Maybe other people rather than yourself. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or fall into it. It's real simple. All you have to do is go with the traditions of man or listen to man rather than God. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick. Do you know what that word quick in the Greek is? It lives. It's alive. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, God knows what you're thinking. Okay. And His word is so powerful that it can discern between your spirit and your very soul, that's your intellect and your being. He knows what you're thinking. You can't hide anything from Him. Okay. And nor should you wish to. Okay. Because, I mean, he's there, he knows, and how precious it is. That's why it's good to repent. And then he doesn't want to remember anymore. He says, you're forgiven. But you want to always do what's right for the following reason. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In other words, there's nothing hidden. And again, I'll say it, you shouldn't want there to be. Why? You love Him. But most of all, He loves you. Verse 14, here's why we came here. Seeing then that we have, that's the word, echo. Or further into the Greek, seko. Okay. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's to say our confession. Why? He knows what you're thinking. You can't hide it from him. You can't con him. But the thing is, where is he sitting? The right hand of God. And you have an advocate right there. Why? Because he loves you. If you have him. If you don't, sail alone, good ship. Bye-bye. You're gone. Okay. Because he is the door and the way to the sheepfold. He protects his own. He loves his own. And there's no way in other than that staff of the very shepherd himself into that sheep cot where he beds down those that he loves and that love him and give them that peace of mind. That Sabbath that is the true Sabbath, which is to say our Savior. This is to have. And to have not is not to have Christ in your life. I would hate to live in this generation with things the way they are, with this topsy-turvy world where it would seem that deceivers are on every corner trying to pull real servants of God away from truth and put them into ditches. Okay, slavery. When by this good government issue and that good government issue and so forth. Okay, you want to keep your eye on the prize. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory. We're coming up to that time that you that have tickets to eternal life, and what is that ticket? It's to have that ticket, to have earned eternal life. Otherwise, it's pretty soon go bye-bye. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He can touch us. He can help us. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, he lived in the flesh. He doesn't understand because I'm in the flesh. He was in the flesh. Only he was perfect with it. We're not, okay? Don't pretend to be. But we do need his help to overcome in these flesh bodies, okay? And in all points that he was tempted in, he made it. How about you? I mean, what kind of stuff are you made out of? You ever been tempted? I mean, what is your soul worth, or what is your word worth? Well, you're the one that decides. God knows. And it's so good to have rather than have not. And that's to say, to have the love of God. To have an advocate at the right hand of God so that if there's trouble, he can take care of it. Many people without him have trouble and they just go deeper and deeper and deeper. And there's never any out. Never any hope. When it would be so easy, so simple to be a have instead of a have not. That is to say, to have the Lord and to tie into that power where your weaknesses are taken care of and you find that rest, that peace of mind, because you are a have and not a have not. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. You don't have to be shameful. Be boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what you have him for. Boldly, you could, if you're doing what's right. If you have him and you're not a have not, meaning you don't have him, then well, what if I don't have him? Can I go there anyway and plug in? Forget it. As it is written, and we just finished 2 Peter, what did it say? God has his eyes on those that do what's right. And God has his ears open to those who do what's right. And God is very against those that do evil, that will not hear, that he cannot trust. He's going to put rocks in your path, friend, to make, especially if you're one of his elect, to bring you back into the fold. Chapter 10. Turn on over to chapter 10. Same book. Chapter 10, the great book of Hebrews, and we're going to pick it up with verse 16. Christ offered himself for all of us. And certainly, there was never a greater sacrifice than Christ when he did that for you. There's no other man going to do that for you. But Christ did, as verse 12 would read, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That's where he's at. That's why he can be so helpful to you. That's why your faith in his spirit is so powerful. Because you have a circuitry right to the throne of God himself. That's important. Verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That's after repentance. I don't know. How long has it been since you repented of sins? You shouldn't let them stack up in the book of life. They go against you. Okay. Bad. You're a have-notter. When his love reaches out to you, and on that repentance, then you have, and you become one that has. 18. "Now where remission of these is," that's to say the forgiveness, "there is no more offering of sin for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, of Jesus." You see, when Christ was crucified that day on the cross, when his spirit went back to the Father, or as it was going, God rent the veil in the very holy of holies, not from bottom to top. A man could do that maybe if he was strong enough. Not likely, but it was thick. But from the top to the bottom. So that you don't need a preacher, a priest, or anyone else to boldly walk right into the holy of holies and say, "Father, I love you. Father, I need you. Father, I need to talk with you." And just talk to him. Okay. He paid quite a price for you to have the privilege to do that if you're a haver. Okay. If you have him, if you love him, it's ever so important at this time when people are so shaken, is to know you're wired right into the Holy of Holies. And you don't need any man, any person between you and the Father. Why? Because he loves you. Verse 20. "By a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh." He did it for us. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance," you can guarantee it, "of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," the Holy Spirit enclosing you, loving you, cleansing you, and don't ever bring it up again. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Don't be one of these people that you can't make your mind up, you can't count on you for nothing. Don't waver around like that. God can't have that, okay? Boy, I mean, have your truth solid and know that he can count on you as a servant of God. 24, and let us hold fast the profession, we got that, of faith without wavering, okay, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Lift each other up. Don't take advantage of somebody and then laugh about it, smirk. That's terrible. God won't put up with that. Lift people up. Help people. That is to say, that will allow you to help them. And let them know that it comes from our Heavenly Father. That it comes from one of His servants. And build. Don't be a tear downer. Okay. Well, how could I discern that? Well, that's why we covered chapter 4, so you would know that with the Holy Spirit in you, you can discern somebody that's just a pure old out-and-out destroyer. Everything they touch turns to ashes. Be real careful, my friend. You see, that's Satan. You don't have any truck with him. When he died for you, that you could participate to be a haver instead of a have-notter. And let us consider, we got that, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is it talking about? Well, if you're one of God's elect who he's talking to, you know it's the day of the appearance of the false Christ and the appearing of the true Christ. Okay. And what it is that you're to do. 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This worries a lot of people. Only God's elect that do know the full truth can commit that sin. It means to not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you to help your people when the Antichrist appears on this earth. You turn your back on them. You let your word not be good then, and there is no forgiveness for it. You're hell bound, even though you might have called yourself one of God's elect. Do I think that will happen? No, I do not. I know God's elect pretty well. I know you can count on them. I know those that are not God's elect, you can't count on them. Don't waste your time with them. Okay. But those that he can count on, they'll always be there, and they will never, never disallow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. 27, but a certain fearful looking for looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, did it say it would devour God's children? It didn't say that. It said the fiery indignation would destroy the adversaries. That's to say those that are have-nots, not the haves. That's why it becomes very important that you understand it's so important to be one of the haves. Way back in the 21st verse, I want to remind you of it again before we leave this chapter. Verse 21 said, and having an high priest over the house of God. That's having. That's being a haver when you know that. When you know you have a high priest sitting right at the right hand of God. It doesn't get any better than that, my friends. I mean, you're wired in right to the top. But do you know what he expects from you? Just what he said. Doing what's right. You know, can he count on you, or are you kind of wishy-washy? Won't cut it. He's got to be able to count on you. And do you know something? He knows what you're thinking. He knows whether he can count on you or not. So, there we have it. And I want you to make sure you know that it is the adversaries that will be done away with, certainly not God's children. Okay. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That was the law. Okay. Of how 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be through thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's where the sin is. Do you understand the Spirit of grace? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives you with unmerited favor, whether you deserve it or not. When you repent, he forgives. And that is yours. How precious it is, and how wonderful that he loves you in that point. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So those that deny the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through them, that's to say the Spirit of grace, verse 26 comes into play. You do not want that to happen to you. That will only happen to have-nots. 31 to complete. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You do not want that. And at that time, there will be a great day of correction. You're all familiar with Romans chapter 8. We're going to spend a moment there because it uses this same word, echo or sekel. And it's very important that we pick up on it. Romans chapter 8 speaks about nature itself and the creation groaning for the return of Jesus Christ to get rid of the pollution, the smog, and the ways of man that destroy. Okay, you know, it is a terrible thing in this nation when we have people who are students in horticulture, farmers that are just naturally good takers of the land, protecting the land, using the land as God instructed us. And you get a bunch of these tree huggers that go out here and set off areas and let it spoil and rot and then burn. And I know, and pollute in the name of the environment. It's a disgrace. And when you let ignorant people begin to rule over wisdom, which is what we're talking about in the haves, that's a sad state of affairs. When we have some of the most expert farmers and husbandmen that God himself created and brought forth, that they have to listen to a bunch of tree huggers that just really ultimately destroy. But nature itself groans and cries for the return of Christ, whereby the jet stream is annihilated and the firmament goes back where it should be, and we have that rejuvenation in this world that we should have. So let's pick it up, if we may, in verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I mean, just listen to it. Look at it. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have, there's our word, a haver, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's God's elect, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We look forward to that time of Christ's return. We're coming up on it, beloved, and he needs those his elect to be prepared, because we're moving in on that time, and you know that time is close. As we see the world stagger and try to recover, and there is no recover other than Christ himself. 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? This is why you want to be careful what you pray for God to show you something, because faith and hope don't work after that. He counts you as informed, and there's no drawing back from that. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's going to happen. You know it. Likewise, the Spirit also keepeth our infirmities. That's to say, the Holy Spirit helps your weaknesses. Do you let him? That's the problem. Or are you stubborn? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, if you're one of God's elect, he's going to intercede in your life. You may not know what to pray for. He's going to fix it. Okay. If he can count on you, if you're really sold out to him, if you rest in his Sabbath He can use you. Otherwise, you're a have not. 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to your will, or some old boy that's a troublemaker, or somebody else's will, but God's will. And God's will be done. If you're a haver, you want to listen to it. Otherwise, hey, enjoy the trip. Okay. You're a have-notter. Okay. And you want to enjoy it. Well, you can, because it's not going to last long. But you see, when God said, I will intercede in your life, well, it wasn't what I wanted. He didn't say it was what you wanted. He said, it's according to my will, being God's will. Because you see, he's intelligent enough, he knows what tomorrow brings. And he's protecting you. And he moves and works in your life. And you know the touch of that Holy Spirit as he talks with you. 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called. Did it say volunteered? Called. According to his purpose. Not yours. Not some old good old boy down the road that's got a plan. His plan. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, not volunteered, called, and whom he called, them he justified. This goes all the way back to the first earth age. He judged them there, and he found them not wanting. Okay. That's why he can interfere in their lives today. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. They're God's elect, is the doc of Ezekiel 44. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's against you if God is for you. If you're going by the instruction of the one that sits at the right hand of God in his word, the letter that he has sent to you, that is so simple a child can unravel it, can understand it, if they take the time to enjoy the word of God, if they're a have and not a have not. I want to go then to the disciple that Jesus loved, old John, okay, into the epistles, okay, right before the book of Jude and Revelation. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 18. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 18. How does it read? What does this have to do with the haves and the have-nots? Well, let's check it out. Verse 18 reads, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, not maybe, not perhaps, shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. In other words, as Jesus warned in Mark 13, many will come in my name, don't let them deceive you. What does that mean? They claim that Christ sent them. Well, God told me to say this, and God said, I didn't send them. I have no idea what they're talking about. Well, how can you discern? It's real simple. You have the master plan. You have the word of God that can cut between soul and spirit to discern who's telling the truth and who isn't. And you're held accountable for it. Did you hear what I said? You're held accountable for it. And God's not going to overburden you, but he does take the trouble to show you where with the simplicity of his teachings you can understand. They went out from us, but they were not of us. This is the have-nots. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They're just have-nots. 20, but we have an unction from the Holy One. Does the Holy Spirit touch you? You receive that unction, you know that's from God. And you know all things. In other words, you have a key to David that opens and no man can shut. The Word of God. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? You want to know? Listen carefully. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 23, this is why we came here. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not. He's a have-notter, the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also, has both. So you want to be a have, and you want to have our Heavenly Father to your belief, to family. Do you know something? A lot of people don't realize the closest relative you have is God. He's your true Father. And you want to pay attention to Him or you'll get hurt, okay, in life. Because He demands love. He created your soul. He brought you into being. And why do you think He went to the trouble to come to this earth in the flesh and die on the cross if He didn't love you? Because He does. And He gives you beautiful warnings such as this to let you know exactly what the end times bring and what you can expect. Be a have-doer, be a haver, not a have-notter. Okay. 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. You want to cash in on it? That's what it's about. When you have the Father and the Son, then you have eternal life. But you have to obey Him. You have to be a servant of His. He has to be able to count on you. Or guess what? He can't. If He can't count on you, quite frankly, nobody can. And that's a sad state of affairs. Okay, it's really sad. But you want to think about it, pray about it, and follow Him. In closing, turn to the second epistle of John. It's just one. There's just one chapter. These are very heavy words, and you want to remember them and mark them down. Don't ever forget. You can get in trouble sometimes and not really realize it, that you're insulting our Father. He helps you here. Verse 6, and this is love. You want to know what love is? That we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. You should follow God. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself. You analyze yourself. Don't look at somebody else. Look at yourself. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He wants you to. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. There's a hath not. You want to know what a have notter is? That's a have notter. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both Father and Son. He's a haver. Okay. You want to have both because you need them. Why? Because they're the same. When you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Here comes your warning. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Do you know why? Well, I just want to be a good neighbor. Bid him not even Godspeed. For if he that biddeth him Godspeed For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, you become a part of it. You're wishing him well when you know he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. Not a follower even. And even teaches a different doctrine. Well, I've supported that little church all my life. Well, if you were ignorant of the fact, that's one thing. But once you come into knowledge, that makes a big difference. Okay? Then you're accountable. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And so it was. You know, many of these things the apostles went into depth around the campfire, okay? And in talking one-on-one. But then when it was drawing out in the Word, it leaves no doubt. Our Father loves His children. He does. You know, it's just like, how bad do you hate to see one of your children deceived by someone? It really, you hurt. And you feel, you really want to pull that child away from that. And you have to handle it very gently. Because a child is impressionable. Well, that's the way our Father feels. And he has a little different power than a human parent does. He can put rocks in your road that you can't roll out. He can put holes in your bucket that you wonder what happened. And all the time, all he wanted to do was you to love him and to follow what it is he wanted you to do, especially if you're one of his elect. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father. Thank you for having us, Father, that we can have thee, both Father and Son, to do thy work. Thank you, Father, for the Word itself that is sharper than a two-edged sword, Father. We thank you for that. It brings clarity and simplicity into the Word of God in our lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen.